be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm acutely aware, particularly in this season where things are changing, where things have to be considered and reconsidered, I'm acutely aware of my role in our shared life. And I've worked hard in these last weeks as we have been doing this social distancing to focus my messages on uplifting aspects of faith. I know that many of you are out there and you are hurting and you are struggling and you are suffering and you are lonely, and I have tried and tried to bring you messages that reassure you that Christ is with you wherever you go, whatever you do, and that we are still the body of Christ and the family of faith here in this church, that we are all together even though we may all be apart. And I felt that those truths have been needful in this particular time. And it's certainly not a hard thing for me to do, particularly in the wake of the great Easter blessing. How can you miss, right? But to be honest with you this week, and it's important, I think, as a pastor to be honest with you, it's been a week of lament for me. I have been in and out of the Psalms of lament, and I have certainly offered laments of my own, which puts me in mind of something. Many of you know I have a literary background, goes way back, and I have a real fondness for poetry. And one of my favorite poets is T.S. Eliot, and I turned to his most famous poem this week, The Wasteland, and I encountered the opening line, which is, "April is the cruelest month." And it struck me how appropriate that was this year. It certainly seems that way to me, and I assume to you. Now, The Wasteland is a dense and difficult poem, and I'm all together with writer Michael Austin, who recently commented that this may be the first April since the poem was written in 1922 when that opening line makes sense. April is the cruelest month. You see, the poet marks a brutal dichotomy in April. Although typically heralded by budding lilacs and stirring roots in the other plants and stuff, the month is conversely marked often by late season storms, rendering the promise illusory and dashing the hope of spring with disappointment. As an aside, it's really interesting to me, at least, to reflect on the fact that Eliot himself was writing of a land that had been profoundly shaped by the last global pandemic to shut down the world. You see, between 1918 and 1920, 100 million people across the globe died from the Spanish flu, far more than were killed in World War I, which immediately preceded it. And in that time, both Eliot and his wife contracted the flu. In fact, Eliot had it as he wrote the poem. They eventually recovered. And in Eliot's England, a quarter of the population came down with a disease and more than 200,000 people died as a result of this pandemic, this flu. Now, this heavy death toll provides the backdrop and certainly shapes Eliot's masterwork, The Wasteland. Now, you look at me and you hear that and you say, okay, Bill, okay, I got it. But why have you been steeped in lament? And my answer is because in this COVID year, April does truly seem to me to have been a cruel month. Let me explain a little bit about that. You see, I always experience this really welcome sense of completion to Easter as we gather in excitement and we embrace in joy. Here we are. Here we are. Not this year, but recently. This is us at Easter. This is us with hearts overflowing. And after the asceticism of Lenten season, this comes as a wonderful release. It's, for me, something akin to flicking the top off of a pop bottle and feeling those carbonated bubbles leap out and go up your nose. It's delightful. But sheltering in place this year denied us of this completion, and I, like many of you, have greatly mourned the loss, even as I celebrated the victory of Christ. You see, we can't greet one another. We can't smile at one another. We can't embrace one another. We can't laugh together with one another. Heck, we can't even see each other. And we miss all that. I certainly do. And I'm assured you do as well. It's as if that soda in that bottle had gone flat and those bubbles just wouldn't rise up. Worse yet, since it is April, we know that many of those that we hold dear have quietly, silently, invisibly departed for summer homes, unseen, and worse yet, unhugged, which means that we won't see one another again until fall. As if that's not bad enough, most of us don't even know for sure who's here and who's gone. Feels like in some measure Lent may continue this year until we're together again next winter. So I have lamented this week, and I came to share this with you because I think it's important. And I bring us here now, but I promise you I will not leave us here, because God has brought us here, and God will not leave us here. I have been crying with those psalmists all week, how long, oh Lord, how long? Most of us don't even know for sure who's still here and who's gone. How I have longed for the fulfillment of the Lenten promise, the Eastering of my spirit. But ultimately, I found comfort in the words of the prophet Habakkuk, not one of the ones that you're probably terribly familiar with. He's not Isaiah, he's not Ezekiel, he's not Jeremiah, he's Habakkuk, small prophet, small book, but wonderful in its own stead. And he adds his voice as a brother in the great chorus of those laments and those lamenters who have looked at the world and seen that it's gone amiss. This is what he says in his third chapter, 17th verse. He says, though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls. Rather desperate picture, don't you think? But having acknowledged this Good Friday reality, the prophet reaches deep for an Easter faith to sustain him. Hear his ancient promise. Hear as he turns into his 18th and 19th verses and says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. Pretty radical turnaround, fueled by the love and the compassion and the caring of the Lord. I long to tread again on those heights myself. I long to tread there with you. I long for us, all of us, to be able once again to do that one thing that is central to who we are as a family. Worship here. Together. So I decided to do something this morning that I would do as a matter of routine if circumstances were different. But I'm going to do it a little bit out of order. You'll see in a minute. What I'm going to do is I'm going to offer a benediction. A benediction to bind and to bless all of us, those here and unseen, and those elsewhere and likewise unseen. I've told you this before, benediction, Latin word, bene and diction. It means good, bene, good, diction, words, good words, good words. They're words that speak good to each of us. They're words that speak good over each of us. They're words that speak good into us. And we share them every week in worship as we conclude. They're words that bless. They're words that enlarge the world, I think, and they're words that affirm us as the beloved of God. And that benediction, those good words, normally are the last sound we hear in worship. And they signal the fact that God's holy, life-giving presence goes with us as we exit the sanctuary and go into the world. That his blessings abide with us as they do now. Now, our scripture this morning that you heard Bonnie read is familiar, I'm sure, and it conveys a benediction which is as timeless as it is timely. It's called the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Those are the words. Benediction. Those are the good words. This is not generic religious speech. These are words directly from the lips of God. If you had read in this Numbers chapter 6 immediately before where Bonnie was, you would find that God delivers those words directly to Moses and says, "Share these with Aaron the priest that he might share them with my people." This is God speaking to you. This is God speaking to me through Moses, through Aaron, and ultimately through me. These are words directly from the lips of God, willing goodness to God's people. If you think about it, God invests these words with intimacy because he invests them with his proper name, Yahweh, the Lord. And he does it three times. He wants you to know him by name. This is personal to God, and this is personal to us, this blessing. Blessing can't be remote. Blessing can't be rote. Blessing is always personal. And it testifies that its most fundamental level, our God is a God of care and concern and compassion. He is a blessing God. The words convey an emotional richness, a poetic beauty in their simplicity. And it's significant that they're some of the oldest text in our entire Bible, as if God wanted us to hear this almost before we heard anything else, that as if God wanted us to know his heart before we knew anything else, as if God wanted us to know him as a blessing God before we knew anything else. In 1979, two small silver scrolls from the 7th century BC were unearthed in Jerusalem. 7th century BC, 700 years before Christ. And those scrolls contained this benediction in a form almost identical to the Hebrew text today. In all those centuries, these words have not been changed. They've not been modified. At present, they represent the oldest example of any text in our scriptures. God gave them to us first. So let's take a look at them quickly. The Lord bless you and keep you, it begins. So that means the God who created us, who delivered us from slavery, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, this Lord, this God will keep us. Will keep us. He will protect and secure us. Psalm 121 says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore." And the psalmist is surely echoing the assurance that he hears in this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. What a prayer. What a prayer. And the Lord offers it to you, and he offers it to me. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Now, God's face, once turned from us in our sinfulness, now looks upon us with pleasure, radiating love and glory on us. You see, to see God's face is a remarkable thing. Even Moses was not allowed to see God's face, only his backside. But the Lord make his face to shine upon you. The sense is deeply felt. It's like that of a young child gazing lovingly, gazing into the safety reflected in his mother's eyes. The Lord be gracious to you. What a wonderful word. We don't use that word often enough. The word, Lord be gracious to you. Simply blessing, this simple blessing, I'm sorry, is splendidly eloquent, extravagantly generous. How much more could we ask, really? The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Again, we're back to the Lord's face. His countenance is his face. He lifted upon you. May you see it. May you see his pleasure in you. May you recognize him, and may he recognize you. I've shared this with you before. It's something that has stayed with me for a long time. It comes from the movie Out of Africa. If you remember, there's a tribe in there called the Kikuyu. And the woman who narrates the tale, the Danish woman, she goes amongst the Kikuyu, and they have a greeting. And their greeting is simple. Their greeting is, I see you. I see you. I see you. In other words, I acknowledge you. I acknowledge your personhood. I acknowledge the space that you occupy in my community. I see you. That's what God is saying. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord will be very present with us, recognizing us in the fullness of who we are. And then there's this. And give you peace. Give you peace. We talked in one of the devotionals here a week or two ago. We talked about this peace, that it was the first word spoken by the resurrected Christ when he walked through that closed door and entered into the upper room with those disappointed disciples, and he said, peace be with you, and give you peace. The first word spoken by the resurrected Christ is the last word which floats on the air to embrace us as we prepare to re-enter the world. And that word, of course, is shalom. We know that. We've talked about that. And it is not as simple as the cessation of violence. It is no sort of cheap peace like that. It embraces a universal wholeness, a wellness, a well-being, and reconciliation. May the Lord give you peace. May the Lord make you whole. May the Lord make you reconciled. May the Lord make you healthy and full. These good words of benediction are followed by some instruction to the priest that you heard. They are to put Yahweh's personal name on his people. This means that this God who created us, this God who delivered Israel from slavery, this God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, wants to mark us and claim us as his own so that we are recognizable at any time and at any distance, so that he may not fail to know and bless us, and so that we may not fail to know and bless one another, whether we're together or whether we're apart. And that's why I bring them today. That's what I came here to share. I came here to bless our family, all of us, wherever we are, those here and those elsewhere, wherever you may be, until we're again where we wish we could be, together, here, voices and spirits raised as one in worship to the one God. Benediction. Good words. Normally, we depart worship with the sound of those words in our ears and the spirit which inhabits them deep in our souls. And as the doors to the sanctuary swing open and we're carried back into a world as restored family of God on wings of blessing. And we most certainly pray for that restoration today. If we ever prayed for restoration, it's now, isn't it? But if our worship has reshaped us into the image of God as it must, then we must do as God does. We must ourselves live as instruments of blessing. We know that we've been called by God to love one another. And we can do no better for each other than our God has done for us. So I invite you now to stand, if you would. Wherever you are, at home, don't be self-conscious. Just stand, because these words are too good to be shared sitting. And I want you to speak these words to one another now. Even if you're alone in your living room, the rest of us are here. Speak them to us. So please repeat after me wherever you are this morning. May we bless you and keep you.
May we bless you and keep you.
May we make our faces to shine upon you.
May we make our faces to shine upon you.
May we be gracious to you.
May we be gracious to you.
And may we lift our countenances upon you and give you peace.
May we lift our countenances upon you and give you peace.
Until we meet again. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So once again, we come to that sort of unusual time in our service that I keep talking about, where we would typically take up an offering. And we've been calling this responding in commitment. And I invite you now to do exactly that. The offering, you see, is a symbol of our commitment. We talk about that all the time in what's called the prayer of dedication. As we dedicate those offerings, we dedicate our lives to the one who is dedicated to us. And so we do that now. Even if we can't pass the offering plates, even if we can't do any of that, we can still dedicate ourselves individually and together. And I would remind you, and with a great deal of thanks, as I do every week, that if you would, you could keep those offerings coming this way in the form of a check in our mailbox, in the form of a payment directly from the bank, in the form of an electronic transfer achieved through our website on the e-giving button. You can do all of those things, and we are so grateful for the way that you continue to support and hold this church up and allow us to do ministry even in this time when you can't see it. So I give you thanks for that. So now, as Debbie and Bonnie offer our offertory anthem, As the Deer, I invite you to reflect on all that the Lord has done for you, on those good words that he offers you, and I invite you to offer yourself back. May God bless you.